Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Genesis 29. I'm going to do the last half of the chapter, last part of the chapter, verses 26 through 35. I'm going to entitle this audio, Jacob Marries Rachel and Leah Bears Four Sons. Our context is this. In the first part of Genesis 29, verses 1 through 25, Jacob has married Leah. Now he's going to marry Rachel in this section. But Rachel's not going to bear him any children because Leah's going to do the heavy lifting in that category for a while. So we start now in Genesis 29, verses 26 and 27. But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn." That's sort of an artificial place to start. Let me go back and pick up what happened. This is when, right after Jacob found out that his beloved wife was Leah and not Rachel when he woke up the morning after their honeymoon night. And so he's ticked off. He goes to Laban and says, "Hey, father-in-law Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me?" So this is Laban's response in verse 26 of chapter 29 of Genesis. But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn." And so that was Laban's explanation. "I gave you Leah instead of Rachel because Rachel was younger than Leah, and we've got to get the old one married first." So Laban let custom override honor and family. He violated his honor because he lied to Jacob. And think about what that does to family relations when you know that your father-in-law has lied to you like that. As Jameson, Foss, and Brown say, even if it was the custom to let the older marry before the younger, he should have told Jacob that earlier. In my opinion, nothing gets around the fact that Laban was a total jerk. Now, even if it were the custom that the older should marry before the younger, he could have said, "Okay, Leah, you marry Jacob, and then Rachel, you can marry Jacob 5 minutes later. You can have a joint ceremony, and you can say your vows just a couple minutes after Leah says her vows, and everybody be happy." And if he were a really generous man, Laban could have just given Rachel to Jacob here free for this point, because that's what Jacob had bargained for. And he could have said, "Okay, well, I give you an extra wife." Now, Jacob might not have wanted another wife, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind. They were big back then on polygamy and children and so forth. But to make him work 7 more years to get his wife that he had bargained for, it's ridiculous. John Gill says that this, quote, shows the avaricious temper of the man. Now, here's a question that's interesting. When was it that Jacob got Rachel for his wife? So here are our three options. Option one is that after Laban hoodoos Jacob, and Jacob finds out about it a week after the wedding feast for his first wife, who turns out to be Leah, Jacob says, "All right, I'm mad. I want Rachel." And Laban says, "Okay, you get her, but 7 more years. And so then Jacob would have both Rachel and Leah at the beginning of 14 years of labor. That's option one. Option two is Jacob works off the 7 years with Leah, and then at the end of those 7 years, Laban says, "Okay, you finished with that. Now here's Rachel, and you got to work 7 more years for her." So in option number two, Jacob gets Rachel up front before a 7-year labor period, that second 7 years of labor. Option three is that he gets Rachel at the end of the 7-year period, and so he has to work a total of 14 years before he gets to marry Rachel. Now, most of the commentators say option two is correct. Jacob got Leah up front before the first 7-year periods, and therefore it makes sense that Jacob got Rachel before that second 7-year period. Now, I would question that in one way. It seems to me that Laban sure trusts Jacob to hang around. He's got his wives, and as we see later, he's going to have a lot of sheep. All he has to do is just get out of Dodge. Say, "Bye-bye, Laban. Uncle Laban, you screwed me. I'm out of here." And he could take his wives before the 7-year, at least before that second 7-year period was over. So I don't really understand why Laban would do that, but most of the commentators say that Rachel was gotten up front. So we'll go with that. We'll go with the majority opinion. Now, when Laban says, "We will give you the other," meaning the other daughter of his, "for the service which you will serve me for another 7 years," he is basically saying, "I'm going to have one man marry both of my sisters." Now, later on in the Levitical law, that was illegal. Leviticus 18:18 says, "You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness." Notice that as a rival, this is what always happens with polygamy. Polygamous wives, sister wives, tend to not like each other, and they get into power conflicts. Happens all the time. And so the law says you don't marry two sisters. You're really introducing family strife when you do that. Polygamy by itself is going to introduce strife. But with polygamy with sisters, so not only are the sister wives, they're blood sisters as well. Oh boy, you don't do that. But that was during the time of the Mosaic Law. This is before the Mosaic Law in the patriarchal period, and it was not considered incestuous for one man to marry two sisters. Although you would think you would have the same problems with polygamy, as we'll see, naturally, Leah and Rachel ended up in rivalry. It always happens. Hagar and Sarah did in Abraham's household, and the same thing's going to happen here between Leah and Rachel. Now, in verse 27, Laban says, "Complete the week of this one." It means the week of Laban, of Leah. That week is the traditional week of feasting for a wedding feast, as John Gill says. Now, Adam Clark brings up something interesting here. He says that Laban was probably concerned that Jacob would stop the feast and expose the fraud. That's why he says, "Complete the week of Leah. Complete Leah's week. Please, please, Jacob, don't expose me for the crook that I am." That's an interesting speculation. I wouldn't be surprised if it was true. And the way, if this theory is true, the way Jacob would be appeased by Laban would be because Laban offered Jacob Rachel as his wife, even though there was an extra 7 years of labor thrown in there. But hey, Jacob loves Rachel. What's 7 years for the woman you love? Now, if Jacob would threaten to expose the fraud at the wedding, that would cause severe loss of face to Laban socially. It would cause all kinds of family problems. In fact, if Jacob did do this, he probably would be kicked out of the family, sent back to the promised land where brother Esau was waiting to kill him. And he probably would have lost Rachel forever. And we know how much he loved Rachel. So that's probably why Jacob didn't expose the fraud. He didn't have a lot of money at this time either, a lot of sheep at this time. Didn't have a lot of wealth. So he was not in the position to really expose the fraud, even though Laban might have been worried about it. But really, if you look at it objectively, Jacob's not going to do that. So he's stuck 7 more years of labor whenever he got Rachel. I suspect he had to wait at least 7 years to get her. We go to Genesis 29, verses 28 and 29. Jacob did so and completed her week. Did what? He completed the week of wedding festivities for Leah. And he, Laban, gave him, Jacob, Laban's daughter Rachel as his wife, as Jacob's wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. Now I said it was the majority opinion that the time that Laban gave his daughter Rachel to Jacob as Jacob's wife was before he had worked the 7 years. After the 7 years he had worked with Leah. That's the NIV Study Bibles, Damon Fawcett and Brown, Gill say that. Josephus, however, says that no, Jacob had to wait 14 years to marry Rachel. He got Rachel at the end of the second 7 year period. Adam Clark says on that issue, quote, "It is perfectly plain that Jacob did not serve 7 years more before he got Rachel to wife, but having spent a week with Leah and in keeping the marriage feast, he then got Rachel and served afterwards 7 years for her." So Clark is of the opinion that Jacob got Rachel and Leah at the same time. Well, Rachel a week later than Leah, and the 7 years was just tacked onto the end. That's not perfectly plain to me. Clark says it's perfectly plain. However, I will say verse 29 sounds like Jacob got Rachel up front, either before the 14-year period or before the second 7-year period. Verse 30 says this, "So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. So it sounds like he got Rachel, and then he had to work the 7 years after he got Rachel. That at least makes it sound like he only had to wait 7 years. Maybe it doesn't go so far as to say he got Rachel right up front at the time he married Leah, but at least he didn't have to wait 14 years, only had to wait 7 years. Now, continuing with verse 30 here, "So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. Jacob did to his wives what his mother Rebekah did to her children, Esau and Jacob." Remember, Rebekah favored Jacob, and her husband Isaac favored the older son Esau. And what kind of strife did that create? Esau is threatening to kill Jacob. In fact, that's why Jacob's over here in Haran now in Syria, because Esau was threatening to kill him. And Rebekah goes to Isaac and says, we've got to get Jacob out of town and find him a good wife, which was a pretext to get him out of Dodge so he wouldn't get killed by his brother. So it's all kind of strife. And that's what happens when you favor one child over another. And here we have Jacob favoring one wife over another. And once again, more strife. I remember one time I heard a story of polygamy in Africa. There was an African student at my college here in South Carolina, and the college president was eating with me one day, and he was telling me the story of this young man, how the college had given him a scholarship because his father wasn't supporting him a bit because he was the son of a junior wife, and how his father had always favored the children of his senior wife all the time, and he was at the hind end of the tit. And that's modern polygamy. Polygamy sucks, people. It's terrible. It might sound good, but it ain't. Now, let's look at some reasons why Jacob may have loved Rachel more than Leah. Well, first of all, we know that Jacob loved Rachel from the beginning. He just fell in love with her. From our last audio, we know that, as the NIV Study Bible says. He was probably also resentful because he'd been tricked by Laban into taking Leah instead of Rachel. So, hey, you know, every time you look at Leah, you think, yeah, your daddy tricked me and gave you to me instead of the woman that I wanted to marry. Well, that's understandable that Jacob would not like that so much. Now, John Gill gives another reason. Leah was not as beautiful as Rachel. This assumes, of course, that the description of Leah's eyes in the previous part of this chapter is translated such that it makes Leah's eyes dull, boring, bleary, and as opposed to tender and delicate and beautiful. That's a translation problem. We talked about that in the last audio. But let's assume that Leah was just not beautiful. I'm not surprised because the scripture says in the first part of the chapter that Rachel was beautiful of form and figure. She was hot. Leah was not. Well, that assumes, of course, that that's all that men cared about is what wives look like, and that's not true. You can find lots of cases with men marrying kind of plain-looking women. I remember watching an Oprah Winfrey show, and it was all about the other woman, and they had all the men lined up, about five of them, I think, five, six, seven, on stools, and right next to the men were seated the men's wives, and then right next to the wife was the man's mistress. I thought, well, this is interesting. And now, nobody ever said anything about this. Oprah Winfrey never said anything, but I looked at that situation, and I saw seven really nice-looking wives. I mean, they were pretty, and the mistresses were ugly. I don't know how else to say it, be polite, but they were ugly. But the men had left their beautiful wives for the ugly mistress, which proved to me that it is not true that that's all the men care about. Now, it's true that that's what initially attracts men, no question about it. But that ain't what's going to hold them. So I think Gil is not, I don't think that's the reason that Jacob didn't love Leah as much as Rachel. It's because Rachel was prettier. I think it was because he got tricked by Laban and Leah was involved in the treachery. But at any rate, if he married her, he shouldn't have favored one over the other. But he did. Now, poor old Leah, she's at the hind end of the tit, as they say, in this household. But isn't it ironic that the Messiah came from Leah, not Rachel? In Genesis 29:35, we see that Leah gave birth to Judah. Now, Judah is the ancestor of Jesus, the Lion of Judah on the throne. So the Messiah came from Leah, not Rachel. That promised seed in Abraham's promise came through Leah, not Rachel. And not only the Messiah came through Leah, but the whole priestly line of Israel came through Leah, because in Genesis 29:34, we see that Leah gave birth to Levi, and he, of course, was the father of all the priests. So Leah is no insignificant figure. I think we tend to overlook her, and I feel a little bit sorry for her, even though she really probably shouldn't have done what she did. But on the other hand, her father might have been putting pressure on her, and the pressure was such that it made her actions in the trickery of Jacob somewhat reasonable. I don't know about all that, but God looked out after her. In fact, we see in verse 31 of Genesis 29, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, i.e. by Jacob, and he, God, opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." So you see, God is looking after Leah. He didn't leave Leah in the lurch. Now, when the scripture says that Leah was unloved, that means she was relatively unloved. It does not mean that Jacob absolutely didn't love her at all. The King James gives you that idea because it translates unloved as hate. Leah was hated. No. She wasn't hated. It's just that she wasn't favored. So that's what unloved means here in this context. How do we know that Leah was not unloved? As Adam Clark says, well, if she was unloved, why was Jacob having so much sex with her? I mean, in this next few verses, we're going to see four kids being born by Leah, and kids don't get born without sex. And she wasn't getting anything on the side either, because they didn't do that back then. So Jacob loved his wife Leah less than he loved Rachel. Now, the jealousy between Leah and Rachel illustrates one of the problems of polygamy. As I've said earlier, polygamy sounds real good from the man's point of view. Oh, but it's not real good from the man's point of view. I remember reading years ago something about Rousas Rush Dooney, that old crusty Dominion theonomist, who said that polygamy stunk for the man. The man goes out and he works all day in the field, and he comes back, and wife number one has prepared him a delicious meal. She's all dressed up in satin and pearls or whatever they wore back then. And so that's on Monday, and he goes in and takes care of his first wife. Wife number two, at the end of the day, is waiting for the man as he comes back from working hard in the fields. Oh, she's even got a better meal prepared, and she's even got something sexier, got a negligee on or whatever. Says, come, I want you, my husband. So the husband, he's feeling pretty good now, right? By the time this happens with wife number five on Friday, the poor man is shot. He's worn out. And not to mention the fact that wives number one, two, three, four, and five are bragging about how they are better in bed with the husband. And then they start arguing over which kid gets the inheritance. And on it goes. No, polygamy is a stinking institution. Now, as I said earlier, the fact that Leah gave birth to four children shows that they were having plenty of conjugal relations. He wouldn't have had sex with her if he didn't love her. So when it says she's unloved, it means relatively, not absolutely, because he was having sex with her. You don't have sex with somebody you don't love. Now, you could argue that Jacob didn't love Leah. He was just having sex with her out of duty, because that's what the customs of polygamy demanded. You couldn't deprive one wife of your conjugal favors. And that was true in the later Mosaic law also. So he could have been doing it out of legal obligation. He could have been doing it because he wanted to increase the odds of him having offspring, which of course drove people back then to have the seed as the dust of the earth and as the stars of the sky. You got to have kids, and you have one more wife, that's one more chance of having kids. So maybe he didn't love her as much as we might think. He loved her given the amount of sex he was having with her. He might have been doing it out of duty. I don't know. We go to verse 32. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. That's the oldest of the 12 patriarchs. Reuben, it means see the sun. By the way, Rachel was barren. That was for a long, long time. Four kids are being born while Rachel's not having kids. So she gets to sit here and watch Leah have four straight kids while she's barren. And back then, that was a fate worse than death, not having kids. All right, the first kid was named Reuben. It means see the sun, as John Gill translates the Hebrew word there. See the sun. How do you interpret that? Well, John Gill says perhaps Leah was hoping that people would be looking upon the Messiah. See the sun. This is the Messiah. Back then in their tribal memory, I'm sure they remembered what God had told Eve. Your seed is going to bash the seed of the serpent in the head. His seed, the demons, are going to bite Jesus in the heel. The devil's going to bite Jesus in the heel. But your son, the Messiah, is going to bop the devil on the head. And so the idea is, am I going to have the Messiah? Am I going to have the one who's going to beat the devil on the head? And maybe when Leah has Reuben and she names Reuben, see the son, she says, see, this is the son that was promised in Genesis 3:18 in the Proto-Evangelium. This is the son. This is the Messiah who's going to beat the devil on the head. Could be. John Gill has another suggestion that see the son means that Leah is referring to her hope that Jacob would see her son. In other words, here, Jacob, here's my baby, here's my son. Look at this son and realize that I'm valuable to you, and please love me. In fact, she said in verse 32, she says, surely now my husband will love me because the Lord has seen my affliction. She gives credit to God. God gave her a baby. She named him Reuben. See the son. She says, now my husband will love me because he sees my son. And remember, back then, the basic motivation of women was to have a child, not to have sex and not to be married, but to have a child. That was the main motivation. Genesis 29, verse 33. Then she, that's Leah, conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. Now again, she gives the Lord credit, which is nice. She named the second kid Simeon, which means hearing, because God heard her cry. Actually, the Lord has heard not her cry, but the Lord has heard that I am unloved. And I'm assuming that that's Leah's cry to God. I'm unloved. My husband doesn't love me. Please give me let me have a son. God and Yahweh said, yep, we'll give you a son. His name's Simeon. I've heard you. So Simeon means hearing. We go to verse 34, Genesis 29. She, that's Leah, conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. Levi means joined in the Hebrew. She considered the three sons a threefold cord, not easily broken. Therefore, her husband was attached to her, joined to her. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons, attached. Well, Mr. Joined, Levi became the father of the Levitical priesthood. We go to verse 35, Genesis 29. And she conceived again, that's Leah, conceived again and bore a son, this is the fourth son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. She again gives credit to God. She named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now Judah means praise, and that's why she says, I'll praise the Lord. She looks at her son Judah and she says, praise the Lord, because Judah means praise. Now all four of these names, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, the first four of the patriarchs, of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, all four names were in the Hebrew language. Now John Gill says that this shows that Hebrew was spoken in Laban's family and continued all the way through Abraham and Isaac to Jacob, which I think is reasonable. Now Leah stopped bearing. Now she's going to have some children later on, as Adam Clark says, and we'll see as we proceed through Genesis. We can speculate that maybe she stopped bearing because Rachel's jealousy kept Jacob away from Leah's tent, and all that sex that was producing those first four kids has now come to an end because of jealousy in the tent hold, jealousy in the tent, jealousy in the household. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished Genesis 29, verses 26 through 35. This gets us ready for Genesis 30, the next chapter, verses 1 through 24. And we will look at Rachel and Leah's baby birthing competition in that section of Scripture. I hope you stay tuned for the festivities, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.